job, Becky. All right, keep that open. I'm going to have a go at those names as well. We are going to spend some time digging deeper into God's Word at Fusion. We like to see God's Word front and center of everything we do, just like here in the main service. So we're going to spend time doing that. But let's ask God to be with us and help us as we do that. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to come to meet together to look at your word. Help us to learn and grow together in knowledge of you so that we can be more Christ-like and bring more people into your kingdom. Amen. Now, when I left school back in 2005, and I actually looked this up. That's before any Fusion kid was born. So, you know, I'm not a grandfather, but I'm getting there, I guess. I left school 2005, I left in year 10, and I did an apprenticeship. Heaps of fun. You get to learn a heap of new things. And, you know, obviously, I was still living at home, so I got to try it out on my parents' house, which was great. Apprenticeships, you know, you learn on the job, you learn as you go, and so mistakes are always made. And as soon as I would do something at work, I would come home and want to do it at home as well. And finally, Dad let me put downlights up in the eave of their house out the back. And I put them up, and they were looking great, and I went, and I turned the power on, and nothing happened. I'd forgotten something. Something went wrong, nothing worked. And now, from time to time, I'm much better, trust me, but from time to time, that still does happen for some sort of reason. Going to a switchboard, to turning the power on, there's no guarantee that whatever I installed would work. It's probably a surprise to you, but once or twice I've made a mistake. Now, doing my electrical license, you get two licenses from it. You get your electrical license, you do 4 years of work, 3 years of TAFE, and you've got to sit a heap of exams. And then you got an Oztel license, which you're allowed to do telephones and internet, the sound and AV sort of wiring. Now, for that, all you need to do is find someone willing to sign a piece of paper, and you need to sit an exam. You go to a third-party company, you pay them a huge wad of cash, which I didn't mind because my company paid for it for me. You go there and you sit, you know, a four-hour, half-day sort of workshop, and then you do an exam at the end. It's 40 questions, multiple choice, which is terrible, 40 multiple choice questions. But it was an 80% pass mark. That was the first time I would have had to. I've never got an 80% in my life. But it was an 80% pass mark. And the thing with this test was, and we weren't supposed to know before going in, but you can't fail. No one's ever failed this exam. And knowing that going in, so you don't bother listening to anything. And so you get the exam and you fill out what you think is right and you take it up to old mate at the front to check it. And if you don't have the correct amount of right answers, he just gives it back to you and says, why don't you just have another look at question five? And that keeps it keeps happening until you get the pass mark. It was great. So if you need your internet fix, I have a piece of paper that says I did something. It's a guaranteed pass, right? You couldn't fail. It was awesome. Now, in our passage today about these terrible kings and this great prophet, it shows us how we can have a guaranteed victory over death without any effort on our part, no effort for us at all. We will see that we have victory through God's word kept, but not kept by us. You see, sinful humanity will always turn away from God and not really trust in him. And because of that, humanity can't have victory over sin. But God, through his death, the death of Jesus, has crushed the serpent's head. And he does that because he lovingly promised that he would. And he defeats death and sin and reconciles us to him. And so we're going to jump into our passage and look at the reign of these helpless fools. And these helpless fools we see in chapter 13, right? The kings of Israel, they were Jehu's sons. First the Jehu's son, Jehoaz, and then Jehu's grandson, Jehoash. And they were both evil kings, we're told. They both sinned in the way of Jeroboam. You know, they both idolized something that wasn't God. And the way it showed itself was different. Jehoaz, he was very proud. He was too proud to go and seek God. It's clear that as you read this, he knew God. It was God who put him into power. And he obviously would have known who Elisha was. His father knew Elijah, and his son talked with Elijah. And we know he's proud because the problems that he had, and looking at the state of things around them. You know, the king of Aram was now ruling over Israel, and the army of Israel had been destroyed. There was almost nothing left. And it wasn't until there was nothing else to do, nowhere else to turn, that he went to God. And now his son, Jehoash, as we read about his interactions with Elijah, he learned the lessons of his father. He wasn't too proud to go to God. But Jehoash, he actually didn't fully trust God. When I was in primary school, year 5 or 6, we went on a camp, one of those outdoor recreational things where you go hiking and you build a raft that sinks. And we got to go abseiling down. It wasn't proper rocks, but it was 3 storage containers stacked on top of each other. And you walk up the windy stairs and you're at the top. And the lady hooked me up to the rope and she said, lean backwards off the shipping containers. Let your weight be carried by the ropes. So I said, okay. And I'm leaning back and I said, yeah, done. And she said, are you sure all your weight is on the rope? If I push you, you're not going to fall back anymore. And she said, no, I'm not going to fall back anymore. It's got all my weight. But don't push me. She was like, I'll probably just stand there like this with my head back. Yeah, I had no faith in those ropes at all. Jehoash is doing the same thing with God. He's sitting there with Elijah, and Elijah tells him, have a look there from verse 17. It says, the Lord's arrow of victory, yes, the arrow of victory over Aram, you were to strike down the Arameans in Aphek until you have put them to an end. Take the arrows, strike the ground. If I was Joash, I would have been beating that ground until the arrows broke, and then I would have kept hitting it. But he doesn't do that. He's like, yeah, right, cool. 1, 2, 3, because that's like a number that people do, and that's enough. He decides that that's it. He decides when to end. Here, these two kings, we find the definition of a fallen humanity. Always having an idol, not wanting to give God the glory that he deserves, not fully trusting in God, and when things come apart, when they're not working as they should be, being too proud to turn to God, waiting until there's nothing left. And Paul sums it up nicely, this state of humanity, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Despite the constant sinfulness of humanity and of these kings in this chapter, we still see the victorious hand of God. Elijah, he's sick and dying. His 60-year ministry is coming to an end. And Joash says to Elijah the same thing that Elisha said to Elijah back in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. He said, my father, the chariots of my horsemen and of Israel. This would have been great to hear for Elijah. Because when he first came in, taking over as the prophet for Israel, the sons of the prophet saw him and said, we'll just double check that Elijah isn't actually gone. And then some boys tease him about it and say, actually, you should have been the one that went up, not Elijah. And now he's seen as the one who protects Israel. But he doesn't want to be He doesn't want to be seen as the one who protects Israel. He knows it's not him that does it, that he is just a messenger. And so he illustrates the point that it's actually God. He does it with shooting an arrow. Elijah puts his hand on the king's hands as they hold the arrow, and he says, "This is the Lord's arrow, the Lord's victory. It's not my victory. It's not your victory. It is God's alone. He does everything." Elijah takes no credit, but he shows Joash that it's always God and it'll always be God who is at work. Now, on the job site, if you ever go to a job site, you'll sometimes hear that other trades, probably because they're jealous, call electricians 95ers. They think we only do 95% of a job. And this is because after, you know, we'll do something and after we go, you'll find what is commonly known as sparky droppings on the floor, right? As we cut cable, the small bits of cable and insulation, we just leave on the floor for the builder to pick up because that's their job. And I don't want to do it. So they call us the 95s. We only do 95% of the job. It's not hard to pick it up. But, I mean, it's on the floor. You guys get your kids to pick things up. You know how hard it is. God's hand is with Joash, and he'll give him victory, and all he needs to do is hit the ground. God gives him the simplest, smallest task to do, and he can't do it. He doesn't do 95% of the job. He barely does 50% of what he's supposed to do. I'm not saying electricians are like evil kings and builders are like God, but you can see why Elijah got angry with Joash. He doesn't listen. He only does what he wants, the parts that he wants. So Israel will only be half restored when they should have full restoration. And we get a glimpse of what that full restoration should be and will be like as we look at verses 20 and 21. After the death of Elijah, a body is thrown into his tomb and it touches his bones, and the dead man is brought back to life. They don't trust God to be able to defeat an army, but God shows them that he has victory over death. The victorious hand of God can overcome even death. We're going to come back to that, but before we look at that further, we need to see that the only reason God didn't completely hand Israel over is because God keeps the promises he lovingly gave. And we see that in the last section of the chapter, the promises never forgotten. Our God acts graciously and compassionately to his people. He always turns towards them, even as they turn away from him. We've all been the parent at the park. You know, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. You've had a tough morning already, and your kid steps on your toe for the 80th time, and you just lose it at them. And then you look across, and some other kid just spat their sandwich in the parent's face, and you're like, "Yeah, that kid's going to get it, and I'm not going to be the only psycho here, right?" And then the mum will get down. She'll be like, "That's not what good boys do. And you're a good boy. What happened? What's going on?" And the kid, you know, say, "I'm sorry, mummy. The boys won't play with me." Has that ever happened to you? No, never happened to me either. it's happened. God's that parent that doesn't lose it at their kid, but then sees what's wrong with it. But God is far more perfect than that. It's because of the promises he made generations ago. Not the promise that he just made to Jehu about the four generations being on the throne. It's not even because of the promise he made to David in 2 Samuel 7 when he said, "One of your descendants will always be on the throne." But he goes all the way back to the promise he made to Abraham. Even when king after king after king led Israel in the sins of Jeroboam, God kept his promise. And I love the statement at the end there, verse 23. It says, "Even now he has not banished them from his presence. They may not be in the land, But God still acts with grace and compassion and turns towards his people because that's what God promised. And God keeps his word. And this is how the chapter finishes, with God keeping his word to Joash. Victory comes through God's word kept. The thing we need to understand from this passage is that it's not us that keeps God's word, but it's God. And this should come as a great comfort to us, especially as we look at the cross and see that it is all God's promises coming to a fulfillment. At the cross, God keeps his word to crush Satan's head, a promise he made back all the way in Genesis 3. The sinful state of humanity means we all do evil in the sight of the Lord and sin in the way of Jeroboam. Now, we may not have a golden calf at home that we worship. If you do, stop it. But we have things that we worship, things that we put in place where God should be. So to keep his word, to keep his promise, to reconcile us back to himself, God takes humanity out of the picture altogether. He gave Joash the smallest insignificant job to do, and he stuffed it up. So God gives us nothing to do. He comes down from heaven, the perfect sinless man. He died in our place. He crushed the serpent's head, and on the third day, he comes back to life. And then he sends his helper, he sends the Holy Spirit to come into us, to give us faith in that death and resurrection, to forgive us of our sins so that we can live forever with God. There is a lot that happens in this chapter. But the most significant thing, the most important thing is that unnamed, unknown man that was thrown in the tomb with Elijah, and brought back to life. Elijah's ministry, here on earth, it wasn't a great success if you measure it by earthly standards. And yet, because he listened to God, because he was obedient to God, he brought a man back to life. And the same thing is true with Jesus. To a worldly, earthly standard, his ministry was not a success. But he listened to God, he completely obeyed God, and through his death, he brought many back to life. We are that unnamed nobody who was thrown in the tomb with Jesus, who is touched by Jesus and brought back to life with Jesus. And now we stand in right relationship with God once more. There is victory over death, and victory comes through God's word kept, but not kept by us, kept by God. That's an amazing blessing. And knowing that we are now God's people through Jesus, God never turns his back to us, always turns towards us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly sorry that we continue to turn away from you. We look for answers in other places. We look to other things as idols. Help us to turn to you always. We thank you that you keep your promises, you keep your word, even as we turn away from you. Thank you that you never turn away from us. We thank you for Jesus' death, that we can get life through it and bringing us back to life with him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us to lead us in righteousness. Help us to listen to it. Help us to walk in the way of the righteous, to be more Christ-like. Amen.